couple of weeks ago, we went through and focused on the mark of the beast, on Satan's brand of disobedience, a mark of disobedience, a mark that makes a clear distinction between those who obey and keep the commandments of God and those who do not. We focus from that standpoint, from a negative, on a negative aspect or a negative standpoint, as to a mark or a brand of disobedience. However, today, I think it is important that we focus in on God's sign of obedience and come to understand more clearly the sign that God gives in His Word that sets us apart, that distinguishes us as those who keep the commandments of God, those who obey and serve the Creator God. Because God has given His people a sign. Now, a sign is for the purpose of identification. When you're giving someone directions to your home, it's very helpful if there is a street sign up and you say, okay, turn on this particular street. We give someone directions here to the school and we're able to tell them. You take off on the exit from the freeway, take the exit that says Bay Area Boulevard. There's a sign up and that sign identifies. It distinguishes that exit from every other exit up and down I-45. It makes it stand out as different and as distinct. God has given His people a sign. It is a sign that identifies. It identifies God and who the true God is. He is the Creator God, because the sign He gives us harkens back to creation. And it identifies those who obey Him. God tells us in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, "Speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, truly, my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Eternal that does sanctify you." Now, God sanctifies us. God sets us apart as a holy people. And we are to keep His Sabbaths as a sign that we may know that He is the God that sets us apart. He is the God that sets us apart. We keep the day that He has set apart, and it identifies the God that we worship. Now, we're told how that day identifies Him as we come on down. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, it's holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. Whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Eternal." So God has made that particular day holy. He has set it apart and placed His presence in it. "Whosoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant." Now, this particular verse means a lot to me because I remember very clearly a period of about 18 years ago when I read this verse for the first time, or read it with comprehension for the first time. And I was gone through and I had read and studied certain things about the Sabbath, and I had gone and talked to different ones to give me an argument or a reason why I could keep on keeping Sunday, which was a lot more convenient than making a change. And they had their various explanations and their various reasons, and yet those things were so shallow that even I could see through them at that time, as I would go back and look at the verses that they tried to give me as a proof of Sunday, and they obviously weren't. But when I read this verse in Exodus 31:16, that settled it. Because I knew on the basis of this that either the Sabbath is for us today or the Bible contradicts itself and you can't believe any of it. Those are the only two alternatives you have, because it says, "The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant." Now, we learned back in the book of Galatians that if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we become spiritually the children of Abraham. We become spiritual Israelites regardless of our ethnic heritage from when we become the people of God, the people of Jesus Christ, and it's to be kept for perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. This is why the Sabbath identifies God. It identifies the God we worship and serve as the God of creation. The God who made the world as we see it in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. The Sabbath goes back to the time of man's creation. Jesus said in the book of Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was not made for the Jew. The Sabbath was not made for the Israelite. The Sabbath was made for man. And it was made when man was made. Back, we read of that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We see it referred to right here in Exodus 31. So God tells us that the Sabbath is a sign. It is an identifying sign to identify God and to identify the people of God. It is to be kept perpetually. It is a perpetual covenant. God defines it very clearly. Now, when we look in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 20, as God, through the prophet Ezekiel, tells the people why they were going into captivity. Notice what God said in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 3. Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, thus says the Eternal God, are you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I'll not be inquired of by you. Verse 5, say unto them, thus says the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, then I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Eternal your God. In the day that I lifted up my hand to bring unto them, to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt, unto a land that I espied for them, flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, I said unto them, cast you away, every man, the abominations of his eyes. Defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Eternal your God. God said, cast away the things that are a part of the pagan religions of your past. Cast away the abominations of Egypt. Leave behind the idolatry of this world, the things that we have given our allegiance and our loyalty and our worship to in times past, the things that we have venerated. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not, every man, cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour my fury upon them to accomplish my anger upon them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted among the heathen. I brought them forth. Verse 10, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt to bring them into the wilderness. In verse 11, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. God's statutes, God's judgments, God's law are a way of life. They are the way that we are to live. We're to do those things. We're to walk in them and live in them. It is a way of life, and it is a way that leads to life, not death. Moreover, verse 12, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Eternal that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths, they greatly polluted. God says that one of the reasons that Israel of old and one of the reasons for Israel today to go into captivity is they have greatly polluted the Sabbaths of God. God gave Israel His Sabbaths as a sign, as an identifying sign, as an identifying covenant to identify and set apart the people of God, those who worship the great Creator God. My Sabbaths they greatly polluted, and I said I would pour my fury upon them. In verse 15, I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land. Verse 16, because they despised my judgments, walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, their hearts went after idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destroying them. Verse 17, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children, walk you not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. Don't follow the example of your fathers. That's what the children were told. The elder generation died in the wilderness. The younger generation was brought into the promised land. One of the reasons the older generation did not come in was because of breaking God's Sabbath. We're going to see that referred to back in the New Testament in just a few minutes. So God told the younger generation not to follow the example of their fathers. In verse 19, I am the Eternal, your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Eternal that does sanctify you, and I am the Eternal, your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them. But God again withdrew His hand. Verse 24, He would have scattered them among the heathen and dispersed them among the countries because, verse 24, they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, had polluted my Sabbath, their eyes went after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them up, or I allowed them, as it should properly be rendered, you can check it back in Acts chapter 7, verse 42, Romans 1:24, and other places, Psalm 81:12, various places you can go, makes it plain that God gave them over to, He allowed them to have their own way, statutes and judgments that weren't good, whereby they should not live. They cut themselves off from being the people of God and they went into captivity because they did not observe God's Sabbaths. God's Sabbaths are a sign between God and His people forever. We certainly need to understand what is involved in hallowing God's Sabbath. We need to understand what it means. We pay lip service to being the people of God. We say, yes, we keep the Sabbath. We need to understand what does God mean when He says keep the Sabbath. You know, a lot of people in the world talk about, well, they keep Sunday. Well, how do they keep it? What do they do? Well, they do their thing. You know, I remember back when I was growing up, and prior to the time that I came into a knowledge of God's truth, I can remember when I, quote, kept Sunday. Now, you can't really keep Sunday holy. You can't keep any day holy, except a day that God has made holy. You, nor I, nor any of us have the power to make something holy. We don't have the power to make a day holy. God is the only one that possesses the power to make a day holy. Because God is holy. And where God puts His presence is holy. God has made the Sabbath holy. And He has instructed us to keep it that way. But what the world means when they talk about keeping Sunday is perhaps they go to church on Sunday morning and then they have paid their dues. You know, they have done their time. And so then they can go and do what they want to do. They maybe go to the ball game or they go fishing or go to the lake or they go and do any number of other things that they would like to do. Well, that, as we're going to see, is not at all what God means when He talks about keeping the Sabbath. Now, let's notice what is actually involved in the commandment God gave us. Let's read it in Exodus chapter 20 and understand there are actually different aspects of the commandment. We're told in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, interestingly enough, the only commandment that God starts out with the word remember is the one that people place the greatest emphasis on forgetting, which, you know, ought to tell us something. God says, remember the Sabbath day. to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gate. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, we notice several things. We're told to remember the Sabbath day. We're told to keep the Sabbath day holy, and we're told to refrain from work on the Sabbath day. We're told to labor 6 days and rest on the Sabbath. Now, there are several aspects of this. You're to remember the day, to be mindful of it, to be conscious of it, to understand and remember and be conscious of what it means in pictures. You are to keep it holy, and we'll see that that's further defined as what you do to keep it holy. You're to rest. You're not to do your labor or your work. And we'll find there's further information on what that involves. You see, you can't just focus in on one aspect of that and say, well, you know, I observe the Sabbath. You could refrain from work on that day and still not be keeping it holy. You know, if you slept the clock around, just went to bed Friday afternoon and got up the next morning. Or what about if you laid up there, you know, Saturday morning and laid in bed all day, maybe turned on television, watched the cartoons or the ball game or whatever you did, and just kind of laid around all day. You'd be resting, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be working. Boy, you didn't even get out of bed. I mean, how could you be working? That wouldn't be breaking the Sabbath, would it? Well, yes, it would, because there are different aspects of the commandment. See, just to refrain from working is important, but that's not all there is. You can refrain from working, you can refrain from doing any work whatsoever on the Sabbath and still break it. Because you're not only commanded to refrain from work, you're also commanded as a positive standpoint to keep it holy, to remember it, to be conscious of it, of what it means in pictures, and to keep it holy. Now, let's understand one aspect of keeping it holy. Notice back in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1. The Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts, the festivals of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. Now, let's stop a little bit and understand this word convocation. It is a word that we don't often use. It's not a common term. A convocation is an assembly that is convoked or convened. It is a group assembled under authority. That's what a convocation is, or a convening. The word convene is used, the legislature convenes, or Congress convenes, court convenes. They assemble under authority. Do you realize that when the governor, for instance, calls a special session of the Texas legislature, which he is doing now, it is not just an invitation. You know, it's not like you have a party and you send out invitations and you put down at the bottom RSVP. You know, we're having a meeting and we'd like for you to come, and if you can, give me a call and let me know. That's not what the governor's going to do, you know, and everybody gets their invitation to, all the senators and representatives get their invitation to come to the legislature and say, well, I'm busy. Man, I was planning on going fishing that week. Or I was going to be on vacation. Well, I'm kind of busy at my job. I don't think I can take off. And so the governor finds out he called a special session and nobody came. You think that could happen? You know what would happen if that occurred? That occurred back several years ago, back, I guess, about 20 years ago in the state of Louisiana. Or actually longer ago than that, about 25 years ago. The governor of Louisiana, some of you may remember at the time, Earl Long, who was rather, let's say, had somewhat of notoriety, maybe notorious would be a descriptive term for some of the things that he pulled, particularly in his last years of office. He was in bad shape by the time it was all over with. And he had there had been so much turmoil created that he was wanting the legislature to do certain things, and they didn't want to do it. He had already been committed to a mental institution and had managed to get out on some legal technicality, and he was holding sway as governor. And so he was going to call a special session of the legislature, and the legislators didn't want to go. When he convened the special session, you know what happened to those who decided they weren't going to show up? The state police showed up at their door with a warrant, and they arrested them. And some of them were actually taken in a police car with sirens blaring all the way to Baton Rouge and escorted physically by the sergeant of arms of the House or the Senate into the chamber and put in their seat. That's literally what happened. Now, what they did as their first order of business was vote to adjourn. But not before Earl Long harangued them with his swigging his whiskey out of a Coke bottle, as he was wont to do, and managed to harangue them up and down for a couple of hours, and then they voted to adjourn. But the point was, you see, they were convened. It was not an optional thing. Back several years ago in Texas, there was something that came up, and some legislators actually went across the border in Mexico and hid out to avoid being a quorum. Because they wanted to kill certain legislation. And the Texas Rangers and the state police were combing the state for them. And if they had found them, they would have been arrested and brought to Austin. Because when a court is convened, if you receive a subpoena to appear in court, and you say, well, I don't think I want to go, you can be arrested. You can be brought there. The point that I'm making is the word convene is a strong word. It is a word that has reference. It's normally used in modern terms. It's a legal term. It has to do with a legislature or a Congress or a court convening. It is something that is assembled under authority. It is not simply a casual invitation issue. Hey, we're having a get-together over at my house. We'd like for all of you to come. That's not what the Sabbath is. That's not what a holy convocation is. A holy convocation is an assembly that is convened. And it is not only a convoking or a convening, it is a holy convoking, which makes it far more important than any convocation of human government. So, a convoking, a holy convocation, an assembly, a commanded assembly, a holy convocation, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. Now notice that the weekly Sabbath is a festival, as it's termed here. It is a weekly festival. There are 7 annual festivals and 1 weekly festival. The weekly festival, the Sabbath, is a holy convocation. So when we were talking a few minutes ago to the person who was going to lay up in bed and watch TV all day, that wouldn't be keeping the Sabbath for several reasons. One of the reasons is the Sabbath is a holy convocation. In order to keep the Sabbath holy, you need to be where God has set His name. You see, where God sets His name is the place where God's people are convoked together or convened together under the authority of God. And you need to be there unless there is, because of sickness or something of that nature, to where you're just physically unable to be there. God knows the difference between a reason and an excuse, though. Certainly there are times when an individual maybe is sick and they're sick in bed and they can't get up and come to Sabbath services. Well, you know, God knows that. God understands that. That could be termed, let's say, an excused absence from a commanded assembly, something that is beyond your ability to do, or something that is beyond something that prohibits you from doing what you would normally do, what you should do. But if it's humanly possible for you to be there, that's where you need to be. It is a matter that it needs to be taken seriously. We are to be in God's Sabbath services on the Sabbath day. That's an important part of keeping God's Sabbath. Now, let's notice a little more about God's Sabbath. Let's notice back in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. Well, before we go there, let's notice a couple of places in the Psalms. Let's notice in Psalm 92. Now, I'm not going to go through. There are actually seven Psalms in the book of Psalms that the Jews refer to as the seven Sabbath Psalms. They were seven Psalms that were recited traditionally in the temple every Sabbath day. Actually, probably on Friday evening as the Sabbath began. Seven Psalms that were traditionally gone through every Sabbath in the temple. And they had a special message in those Psalms that related very directly to the Sabbath. One of them is actually titled Psalm 92, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. If you'll notice, right under the Psalm 92. Now, every psalm and every part of the Bible is inspired, and it's for the Sabbath, and it's all important, and it's all to be used. But this is the only psalm that specifically states that it is a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. And there's a reason for that. It is actually the second of seven Sabbath psalms. Some of them are grouped together. A couple of them are spread out through over a period of chapters. But in Psalm 92, let's notice some things here and understand why it's called a psalm for the Sabbath day. Let's see a little bit of what the Sabbath means in pictures. What it is we're supposed to remember on the Sabbath. We're told to begin with, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Eternal, to sing praise to your name, O Most High. So we gather together, and the first thing we do is sing praise and give thanks to God. We have the song service. To show forth your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. So that's one of the reasons that as we assemble and as we have a song service, that there are musical instruments that accompany the song service on God's Sabbath day, because God says that this is a good thing. This is proper and appropriate. Verse 4. For you, Eternal, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. Now here's something that is not readily discernible to people around. Verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall even be destroyed forever. You know, when you look around and you see people who seemingly are getting by with doing the very opposite of what God says, the wicked spring as the grass. Now, I don't know what your front yard looks like this morning, but I know what mine looked like this morning. I understand what it means, springing up as the grass. My grass was mowed a few days ago. We got all this rain, and I looked out, and I thought, where in the world did all this stuff come from? Just, you know, sprung up. Well, I'm glad that I've got two boys that can take care of that, which they shall within the next couple of days, hopefully. It doesn't rain some more. But talks about springing up as the grass. Grass grows very quickly. You mow it, and a week later, you've gotten a lot of rain. It looks like a jungle out there. Okay? It says the wicked spring as the grass. Boy, they just sprout up. You look around and you see people who are doing things that they shouldn't do. The workers of iniquity do flourish. You ever find people who practice lawlessness, who disregard the law of God, seem like they're getting by with it? They don't tithe, but boy, it seems like they don't have any money problems. They're getting rich. In fact, maybe they're padding the expense account and swiping stuff from the boss and doing all kind of things. And it seems like they're getting by with it. They're getting ahead. You know, the average person looks around and they see that and they think, boy, you know, those guys are making it. That's the way to get ahead. Well, it says the brutish man doesn't know, verse 6, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. How do you know, looking around, that that's not the way to get ahead? Well, brethren, the Sabbath, every Sabbath that comes around reminds us once a week that at the end of 6 millennial days, God's government is going to be established. The millennium is going to be established. The government of God is going to be ushered in on this earth. And those who disregard and disobey God are going to be destroyed. We're reminded of that once a week. When the sun sets on Friday, just as sure as the sun sets on Friday evening, just as sure as the sun sets, that's how sure it is that seventh 1,000-year period of the government of God is going to be ushered in. It's just as sure as the setting of the sun, and we're reminded of it by the setting of every sun. And so, of the sun every Friday. So this psalm was read every Sabbath to remind the people. Verse 8, But you, Eternal, are most high forevermore. Lo, your enemies, O Lord, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. My horn shall you exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I will be anointed with fresh oil. My eyes shall see my desire upon my enemies. My ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, grow up like the cedar in Lebanon. You see, when the Sabbath is proof that the government of God is going to be exalted, it says, like the horn of a unicorn. That was one giant horn. Not like the many-pronged antlers of a deer. There won't be many governments flourishing. There will be one government. The government of God is going to be established. And we are reminded of the reality and of the certainty of that every Sabbath that occurs. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder of the hope that lies within us. We're told to remember the Sabbath. That's part of what we're supposed to remember. When the Sabbath comes around, we are to remember what it means in pictures. Let's notice down here one of the other Sabbath Psalms, the third of the Sabbath Psalms in Psalm 95. This Psalm was read again every Sabbath. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. That's what we do as we assemble together on the Sabbath. The Eternal is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. So we focus in that God is the Creator. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker as we appear before Him. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, as we do every Sabbath, harden not your heart. When you hear the voice of God, when you hear the Word of God read, this is the Word of God. You hear it read in the Sabbath assembly by His ministry. When you hear that, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart on the Sabbath when you hear the Word of God read. As in the provocation, back in the time when Israel provoked God in the wilderness, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and I said, it's a people that do err in their heart. They've not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You see, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had an opportunity to enter into the promised land, which was entering into rest. I'll tell you what, if you've been out marching for 40 years and having to pack up your tent and put it down and pack it up and put it down, and all the while you on the camp out testify, they didn't march for 40 years, they just marched for 2 days, but you don't get a lot of rest. It's a lot different than when you have your own home, your own farm, you are in a settled area, a settled environment. That was the rest that they were looking forward to after 40 years of wandering. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness and they were to enter into the promised land, into God's rest. The generation that hardened their hearts, God did not allow to enter into His rest. That was a type of something. We are right now in the time of wandering looking forward to entering into God's rest, of which the Sabbath is a type. Entering into the time when the government of God will hold sway on this earth, a time that the Sabbath reminds us of. This was read every Sabbath. Because the Sabbath not only looks back as a memorial of creation, but it looks forward as a type of the time of the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. The Sabbath pictures the millennium just as it reminds us of creation. We read in Peter, you know, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Don't count God slack because He hasn't yet fulfilled all of His promises. He has a time plan, a time schedule. Just as He has allocated 6 days for human beings to go and to do their their work and to pursue their own activities and has reserved the seventh day to himself, so he has allocated to man 6 1,000-year days to go his own way to pursue his own activities. But he has reserved the final, the seventh 1,000-year day to himself. It's his. Now, we notice this scripture in Psalm 95. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 3, and we will see that the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 95 and expounds it and gives us the meaning. The Apostle Paul is writing here to people who were familiar with the temple service. In the book of Hebrews, Paul was not writing to Gentiles. He was writing to Hebrews. He was not writing to people who were unfamiliar with the ceremonies of the temple. He was writing to people who were very familiar with those things. That's why back in Hebrews 9 and 10, he explains details of certain and spiritual significance of some of those ceremonies. He is writing to people who were very familiar, who had heard every Sabbath some of these Psalms read. They knew what he was referring to. So Paul says in Hebrews 3, verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They've not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now, I'm sure you recognize that. We just read it. It's quoted from Psalm 95. The Apostle Paul is quoting the last few verses of Psalm 95. And he said, now take heed. He quoted it. He quoted one of the Sabbath Psalms. They were very familiar with it. He quoted it verbatim. And then he said, now listen, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a way of sneaking up on you. You get involved in things and you think, well, it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. And I'm not doing it for this reason or that reason. And we kid ourselves. We're made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, you have to endure. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were two that didn't, Joshua and Caleb. With whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom He swore that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believed not? They could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't trust God. They didn't go where God said go. Are you going to live your life based on what you see or what God says? The Israelites died in the wilderness because they based their life, they based their decisions on what they could see. They could see giants. They refused to go forward because they saw problems that appeared insurmountable. So they trusted in what they saw rather than what God said. God commanded them to do what appeared to be impossible. What appeared to be certain calamity. He said, go into the land where the giants are. And he says, you've got to be kidding. Those things are like, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Me, go in there where they are? Man, have you seen the size of those guys? Forget it. So God forgot it. And they died. And then the next generation came up to the same point. And this time they remembered what had happened and they were ready to go. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. Enter into God's rest, which is typified by the Sabbath. Continuing right on in chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See, they were entering into God's physical rest. We have an opportunity, a promise of entering into His spiritual rest, of which that physical rest was only a type. The physical promised land was only a type of the kingdom of God. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. As verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, Psalm 95 again, if they shall enter into my rest. So the Sabbath, into which God originally entered into rest, God originally entered into rest on the seventh day, that seventh day of rest was a type was a picture of the rest that the people of God could ultimately enter into. You see, that's what he's saying here, that the Sabbath, Paul is explaining, in the New Testament, people think the New Testament doesn't say anything about Sabbath. Yes, it does. Right here, we're going to find there's a very explicit command on the Sabbath in just a couple of verses. But he goes and explains, again, remember, he's writing to people who understood the law. He's writing to people who were very familiar with the temple service. He's not telling them, look, forget all that junk. Throw it all away. What are you guys mixed up with for all these Sabbaths and stuff? What you need to be doing is keeping Sunday. He doesn't say that. He's quoting a psalm they were very familiar with and expounding it verse by verse, word by word. And showing how God rested on the seventh day, and that was rest, how they had a chance to enter into rest. We have a chance to enter into rest. And then we're told, verse 8, if Jesus, and the marginal rendering is Joshua, that's who it's referring to Joshua who led the Israelites into the promised land. If Joshua had given them rest, if the physical entrance into the promised land, if the physical rest into which the Israelites entered, if that was all that God meant by entering into His rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? See, back in Psalms 95, He would not have talked about, hundreds of years later, the opportunity of entering into God's rest, if the only rest was something Joshua had led the Israelites into back around 1400 B.C. He certainly wouldn't have 400 years later inspired David to write about entering into God's rest. No, the rest into which Joshua led the Israelites was merely a picture or a type of a greater rest that is to come, which is the rest of the kingdom of God. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. But there's something to notice on this rest. Every other place in all of Hebrews 3 and 4 where the word rest is used, it is translated from a Greek word, kataposos, which just means rest or repose. But in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest. The word rest is an entirely different word, and it's a word you don't have to understand, be a Greek scholar to understand the meaning of. Because the word that's translated rest here in verse 9 is the word sabbatismos. Like I say, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure out sabbatismos must have something to do with the Sabbath. You know, S-A-B-B-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. Well, you can just look at that and figure, well, it's something about the Sabbath. And the marginal rendering, right here in my Bible, there's a little four out by the word rest, and in the margin it says, keeping of the Sabbath. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping to the people of God. For he that is entering, present progressive in the Greek, he that is entering into his rest, those of us who are presently entering, who are headed toward the rest of the kingdom of God, he that is entering into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, there's only one reference in the entirety of Scripture to the time when God ceased from his work. When did God cease from his work? Well, we're told in Hebrews 4:4, he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. But the only place that we're told where God ceased from His work is in regards to resting on the seventh day, resting on the Sabbath. We're told there remains therefore a Sabbath keeping to the people of God. He that is, those of us who are entering into the rest of God's kingdom, the rest that God holds out for us, are currently, presently ceasing from our labor and our work on the seventh day, just like God did. If you expect to enter into the rest, which is pictured by the Sabbath, then you will be keeping the Sabbath, because there remains a Sabbath keeping to the people of God. And so for those who think the New Testament doesn't say anything about the Sabbath, you know, tell them to guess again, because it certainly does. So we see that we are very clearly commanded to keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And there is a meaning behind it. Now, let's get into some specifics. We saw that the Sabbath is not a day for doing our work, that we're to rest, that we're to keep it holy, we're to assemble with God's people. Let's notice a few specifics here. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 21. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth the burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow the Sabbath as I commanded. Verse 24, it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken unto me, says the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but hallow the Sabbath to do no work therein. Then there shall enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, and it goes on. Now, when he's talking about a burden on the Sabbath, he's talking about merchandise. The word in verse 21, burden, this is brought out from the Jewish Sansino commentary, refers particularly to merchandise from agricultural districts. The word burden in verse 22 refers more specifically to articles brought from the house with which to barter or trade for this produce. So what we're looking at is commerce going on. People were involved in commercial endeavor. Farmers were bringing in crops to sell. People were taking things out. The Sabbath is not a day to go to the flea market. You know, it's not the day that you don't bear your burden. You don't take out your merchandise on the Sabbath. You don't bring it in or take it out. It's not a day for commerce and industry. It's not a day to be involved in commercial endeavor. Now, the Jews, you see, in trying to define what is hauling a crop in, they knew that that's what the word here in verse 21 meant, burden, bringing in your crop. They wanted to define what is your crop. And the question came up, well, what if you plucked one fig off the tree? Is that a crop? Is that hauling in your crop on the Sabbath? Well, they decided, no, if you pluck one fig off a tree, that's not. What if you pluck two figs off the tree? Getting close, but not quite. Three, that's it. So they defined a burden as being anything over the weight in anything exceeding the weight of three dried figs. Now, that definition is never given in the Scriptures. That was their own addition. That's what Christ corrected them on in the New Testament. You see, they had added in their own thing. It's very obvious what's meant. You see, and when people get down wanting to know what they want, wanting to know, well, how many figs can I bring in? Well, the point is, are we trying to keep the law or are we trying to get around the law? Are we trying to do what we want to do? You know, are we involved in commerce and industry and bringing in and trading and buying and selling and doing all this stuff? It's not the day to go to the flea market, not the day to go do your grocery shopping. It's not the day to do those things. You're not supposed to be involved in that type of thing on God's Sabbath. We read Nehemiah chapter 13 back at the Bible study where Nehemiah prohibited commercial endeavor there in Jerusalem. He was the civil governor and he was able to do that. Notice in Exodus 16, let's notice another part of this principle. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, before they ever got to Mount Sinai, God was teaching them, He started out teaching them about His Sabbath. Exodus 16, verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Eternal your God. And verse 14, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small white thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And the people, children of Israel, saw it and said one to another, it's manna. Now manna simply means, what is it? So that's what they said. You know, they looked and they saw it and they said, what's that? And so that's what it's known as. What's that? If you were going to translate manna, the word manna, it's just a Hebrew word. If you're going to translate it into English, you'd call it, what's it? So they saw all this what's it laying around on the ground. And they said, what's it? And Moses said, this is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. That's what it is, verse 15. So they were told to gather it up and take it to their tents. And so they gathered it up. Verse 22, it came to pass on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And verse 23, he said unto them, Moses said, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the eternal. Bake that which you will bake today, seethe that you will seethe, that which remains over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses bade, and it didn't stink, neither was there any worm therein. Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. In it there shall be none. Came to pass, there went some of them out on the seventh day to gather it, and they found none. You know, that's the way people are. There were a few that figured, well, I bet there's some of it out there, and I'm going to get what it is. And they went out there, and sure enough, there wasn't. And Moses, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Eternal has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide you every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So it's not a day to go out to work. It's not a day for commercial endeavor. And we see that Friday, the sixth day, is the preparation day for the Sabbath. Now, we apply this principle. We're not going out and gathering manna every morning. But the sixth day is the day of preparation. You know, if you're going to be doing things on the Sabbath, or let's say getting together. We're normally going to be eating on the Sabbath. You're going to be getting together with some of your friends in the church. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's nice to fellowship together in a right way on God's Sabbath. But what should you do? Should you say, well, we'll stop by the supermarket on our way home, and we'll go in and we'll go shopping, and we'll get all our stuff, and we'll go home, and we'll put on this big a barbecue, and by, 4 or 5 o'clock, we ought to all be ready to eat. Well, that's not what it says here. See, it's not a day that heavy preparation should be done. Now, it's certainly, there's nothing wrong with warming up something, or with, putting the bread in the toaster, or frying an egg on Sabbath morning, or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about heavy cooking. Doing a lot of baking, doing a lot of that which can be prepared ahead. The principle is that which can be prepared ahead ought to be prepared ahead. Now, you can't fry your eggs on Friday morning and get them out of the refrigerator Saturday morning, and boy, that's just what you need. That's the case. But if you're going to make up a big pot of stew, well, Friday is the day you can make up the stew. You can go through and you can chop everything up and seethe it up and go through all your preparation and do it, and it's made. It's finished. And then maybe you set it in the refrigerator, and then when you get home, you get it out and you plug it in, or you put it on the stove. There's a lot of difference between getting it out of the refrigerator and putting it on, warming it up, than there is spending half the day in there, making up a big pot of chili from scratch. A lot of difference between getting it out to something already prepared, getting it out of the refrigerator and warming it up, putting it in the oven, something of that nature. It's a day of preparation. That which can be prepared for ought to be prepared for. If you're planning on inviting people over, that's great. You would normally know you're going to be inviting people over. You ought to normally have figured that out before services, and to have made certain preparation. If there are things you need to buy, things you need to get, well, we're going to have some people over, and so we need to have something to serve them. We want to get something to drink, or we want to have this or that. I want to get some snacks. So you pick it up earlier in the week, so you have it there on the Sabbath, rather than being a day to be involved in a lot of commercial endeavor and doing a lot of preparatory work that could have been done previously. See, that's the principle. That which could have been done previously, the normal preparation that could have been done, should have been done. Now, we talk about fellowshipping, and certainly it's appropriate and proper that we fellowship on God's Sabbath, and God's Sabbath is a festive occasion. It's nice to have a nice meal, as we're going to be having today, and there'll probably be crock pots plugged in and this type of thing, which is fine. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that, but hopefully nobody got up at 5 o'clock this morning and spent two or three hours in the kitchen putting together some great big elaborate thing. If you were going to put together some great big elaborate thing, then yesterday or a few days ago was the time to do it. Maybe you had to mix up some things or warm up some things or do minor last minute things, which is fine. But let's talk a little bit or understand a little bit of God's instruction about our fellowship and about what's proper and appropriate. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. It's not a day to go out and do your own thing. It's not the day to go take the kids to Astro World. It's not the day to go to the ball game and the movies. You know, it's not the day to sit home Saturday afternoon and watch the Super Bowl or watch the World Series or do some of that. That's breaking the Sabbath. God says you're not supposed to do your own pleasure. You're not supposed to do your own thing. Pursue your own activity on God's time. If you're working for someone and you're his employee and you're there from 8 to 5, how do you think the boss would like it if you took his time that he's purchased from you? He's purchased that time from you, and so it's now his time. You're taking his time and you're out goofing off. You're out, going to the ball game and going here and going there and go fishing, go hunting, do all your activities on his time. How long do you think that would work? Well, he wouldn't be too happy with it. And God's not going to be too happy with it. In fact, God's going to be less than unhappy about it because we've already read what God said about the seriousness of breaking the Sabbath. So we're not to seek and pursue our own activities, to do our own thing on the Sabbath. It's time that belongs to God and it's to be used in a positive way of worshiping and serving God. Certainly to fellowship with one another is proper and appropriate in a right way. Now, let's notice a few other things about working on the Sabbath. Notice in Exodus 34. Exodus 34. What if you're behind on the job? Exodus 34:21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In earing time and in harvest time you shall rest. Now, he was speaking to people who were involved in agriculture, and the two busy seasons of the year are earing time and harvest time. During the times that you are busiest, you're still supposed to keep the Sabbath. You know, sure, maybe, a farmer's trying to get his crop out of the field. That's fine. He's supposed to work at it 6 days. And, if somebody's out cutting hay or something, work at it 6 days. Well, you know, if I leave it in the field, it might get wet. Maybe it'll rain on the Sabbath. Well, the principle is you know when the sun is going to set. You figure that out ahead of time. You don't bale up a bunch of bales that you can't get out before Friday afternoon. You know, you have to use wisdom and plan ahead. It's a matter that we're not supposed to put ourselves in a bind and then think God will look the other way. God says, in earing time and in harvest time, you shall rest. You keep the Sabbath then just as you do at other times. Now, is there ever a time when any type of work could be done or should be done? Let's notice in Matthew chapter 12. And here we find a little bit is defined. We understand a little bit about what work is. Matthew 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, they were not stealing somebody's corn. Let's understand that to begin with. It says in Deuteronomy 23:25, when you come into the standing corn of your neighbor, then you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not move a sickle under your neighbor's standing corn. See, that's what the law was. In other words, if you were walking down the roadside, they didn't have the highways and everything laid out like we do. You had roads and pathways there that were through the fields. And as you were walking along, and there would be the crops there on either side. And what if you were hungry? Well, you were given permission. You can pluck off an ear of grain if you're going to eat it as you walk along. You can pluck an apple off the tree if you're going to eat it as you walk along. You're not supposed to go out and start harvesting his crop, though. There is an obvious difference between plucking a head of grain off and eating it as you're going along and going along, harvesting his crop. Say, well, I'm hungry, and think maybe I'll be hungry for the next year, so I'm going to stock up. All right, what were Christ and his disciples doing? They weren't out there with a sickle harvesting the crop. They were walking into town. They were walking a short distance, crossing a field, and they were hungry. And so they plucked off something to eat. So it's all right to eat on the Sabbath. You know, it's all right to get something to eat on the Sabbath. They didn't pluck off what they were going to need, though, the day after and the day after and you know, for the next week. They got what they were consuming right there. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." The reason was, you see, they had put the limitation at three. If you pluck off more than three, if you pluck off three or more, that's work. Well, that's nowhere said in the Scriptures. They had simply made things a burden. Christ then really began to shake them up. Notice in verse 5, he says, "Have you not read how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Now back in Numbers 28, you'll find that there were sacrifices to be offered on the Sabbath. The Levites and the priests worked on the Sabbath. I mean, if you don't think butchering an animal is work, well then you've never butchered an animal. And they offered a sacrifice on the Sabbath. They were involved in doing a certain amount of physical work. But that was not a violation of the Sabbath. That's what they were commanded to do. They were doing so in the service of God. You know, when I was down in South Texas and I was in Corpus, we'd leave Corpus Christi early in the morning and be down to the Rio Grande Valley for Sabbath services at 9 o'clock, or 9:30, I guess it was. We have to leave about 6:30 and go charging down there into the valley, about 150 miles or so, conduct services and then come back. Well, I tell you, that worked out to be probably about 5 hours worth of driving. And you could get kind of tired doing that, just a little bit. But that was not breaking the Sabbath. That was the same thing as the Levites offering the sacrifice on the Sabbath. It was, there's a difference between that and deciding to take your vacation and drive all day on the Sabbath, just going off doing your thing. But here it had direct relationship to keeping the Sabbath or to fulfilling ministerial capacities on the Sabbath. Verse 6, Christ said, "I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple," he himself. "But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." So they were not the guilty, they were the guiltless. They hadn't done anything that was a violation. But he began then to put the Pharisees in place, and he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. Their attitude was wrong. Now, Christ was not working on the Sabbath. He prayed for a man. He healed him. He told him, stretch out your hand, and it's healed. But they were trying to accuse. And Christ said, verse 11, "What man is there among you that shall have one sheep, and if it be fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it to lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." There are times when a certain action must be taken on the Sabbath, a specific thing that Christ refers to. A sheep fell into a pit. Another place refers to refers to it as an ox falling into the ditch. Now, you weren't to push the ox in or the sheep in, so you had an excuse to drag him out. But there might be an emergency situation. What's being described when an ox or a sheep is in a ditch or a pit? You've got an emergency situation that cannot wait. Now, by emergency, it's not something that a person could have planned around. Like, well, you know, my crop's in the field, that, you know, it's all, oh, I baled up until Friday sunset, and now it looks like it's going to rain. Well, you shouldn't have baled up to Friday sunset then, should you? If that was something you could have planned on. You knew that the sun was going to set. There's a difference, you see, between the instruction that he gave about keeping the Sabbath even in earing time and in harvest time. Don't push your ox in the ditch and then think that's reason to draw him out. But in this case, an accident, an emergency, something happened that you didn't have control over, but you couldn't wait to resolve the problem. Here was danger to life and property. And it was something that had to be resolved right away. And in that particular case, it was permissible. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian should go out and seek some type of employment that's going to involve him in emergencies on a regular basis. That shouldn't be done. The principle is, as Christ gave it, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead take care of those things. Christ told the man, you know, he says, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. So you shouldn't go out. There's a difference, you see, between your house or your neighbor's house catching on fire and you running over there to help him get his stuff out or get the kids out or try to do what you could to be of help to him or of help to yourself. Your house catches on fire. You don't have to look and say, well, let's see, how long is it till sunset before I can get up and get out? No, you know, that's not what it's talking about, obviously. But neither, on the other hand, should you go down and join the fire department so that you could spend every Sabbath going around putting out everyone else's fire. There's a difference. There might be some emergency situation that would come up, maybe your neighbor or something, that an emergency came up and you were there, and certainly then there would be something appropriate and proper that you should do. But there is a principle that comes out here. Notice one other aspect of keeping the Sabbath. In Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19, verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. One aspect of keeping God's Sabbath is to reverence His sanctuary. God's sanctuary is wherever He has placed His name. Now here in this hall, God has placed His name on Saturday morning. When the church of God is assembled here, this is God's sanctuary. This is where God has placed His name during the time that we're here. An important part of keeping the Sabbath and of teaching our children to keep the Sabbath, and we are to teach our children these things. God specifically commands us that in the book of Deuteronomy and other places, is to reverence God's sanctuary. We are to realize when we come to Sabbath services, we are coming to appear before the great God. We're appearing before God in the place where He has set His name. That resolves a lot of little questions that come up. People think, well, you know, does it make any difference what I wear? Well, you're coming to appear before God. What should you come in a formal situation in the place where He has set His name at the time that He has ordained and established and commanded? We appear before God. And our best, if you were called, commanded to come and to appear before the President of the United States, would you want to go in a pair of old dirty sneakers and cut off blue jeans and you just mowed the yard and you didn't want to take a bath or anything, just, you know, go in there? Well, that would be very disrespectful. And so in that sense, if we are going to appear before some human dignitary in some formal situation, we seek to show honor and respect to that individual and to his office. We're to appear before God, to reverence God's sanctuary. It has to do with what we allow our children to do. You know, our children should not just be running wild on the Sabbath. And it really shouldn't be. Sometimes the deacons and the ushers have to commandeer children, have to grab them up and say, no, you can't go charging off this direction or that direction. But they shouldn't have to. That should be the parents' responsibility, though they are instructed to do so if it has to be done. We're not going to have just chaos and confusion. But it's our responsibility as parents to teach our children to reverence God's sanctuary. That means that we're to be here at the proper time. We are to take part in the services. We are to stand and to sing and to listen attentively. We are to not be involved in just taking a very casual, careless approach. You know, somebody should not be sitting back there eating a sandwich and drinking a cup of coffee while the services are going on. That obviously wouldn't be proper. I mean, we're here assembled before God. If you were in a classroom in school, you know, and the teacher looks out and you're sitting there, you know, munching on your sandwich and digging into a bag of potato chips and crunch, crunch, crunch. Teacher doesn't like that, doesn't appreciate that. You're writing notes around, sitting there reading Mad Magazine or something. You know, that doesn't go over. Now, our children understand that in school, and they realize that, and they go through all day at school that way. And yet, sometimes when we appear before God on the Sabbath, we are in effect teaching our children, it is less important appearing before God than it is appearing before the teacher. Well, it ought to be far more important. And by the time children are school age, they're old enough to begin sitting up, listening, paying attention. We need to be teaching our children and instructing them and ourselves reverencing God's sanctuary. One of the ways we do that when time comes for services to begin. And it's announced, you know, it's time for services. That's a part of reverencing God's sanctuary as we take our seats. We conduct ourselves in an appropriate and in a proper manner. God tells us, let's notice one final scripture in Isaiah chapter 66. Looking forward to the time after the return of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 66:23, the time in the future, yet ahead of us, it'll come to pass from one new moon to another, in other words, from one month to another, it'll come to pass from one month to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. From one Sabbath to another, every Sabbath, all human beings are going to appear before the great God in the place that He has established, at the time that He has established, to worship and serve Him. We are, brethren, to be a holy people unto our God. Properly keeping and sanctifying God's Sabbath is an important part of that. And it is the very sign that we are the people of God and that the great Creator God is the one that we worship and serve.